baskets are coming around, and we have a big surprise for you today. Pastor Andy's going to speak for us today. Let's give him a hand, everybody.
It's a ministry like no other ministry, I'll tell you that. Good morning. Those of you who have been here before, what's the question I always start with? What book of the Bible are we in?
John.
We're in the Gospel of John. Who knows what chapter of the Gospel?
14.
13, 14, 27. We finished chapter 13 last week. That would lead you to believe what?
14.
We're now not 15. No, 14. And then, who was the teacher last week? I wasn't.
Eric
Soderberg was here, and I don't see Eric this morning. But the teacher's most painful question is, who remembers anything that Eric said last week? And if so, what? Vicky?
How to deal with difficult people.
How to deal with difficult. I'm not mentioning any names. But each one of us are going to run into some folks that are, how shall I put it, challenging.
Mm-hmm. That's right. I think the theme was now or later.
What was that again?
Now or later.
Now or later. Yeah.
Candy.
The candy bar was up there. Now or later.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, Rick.
You talked a lot about glory.
Yeah. Glory. You remember you had the guy in the race car?
Yeah.
That was the guy. Looked a little bit, but and everybody's going, who is that guy? It was the guy who won the first Indianapolis 500, and the picture was worldly glory. You know, there was another picture of the Warriors winning something, and everybody's, excited about that. But 50 years later, is anybody going to remember? Just like with the Daytona or the Indianapolis 500, nobody remembered this guy. But the glory of the Lord is something that's going to last forever. It's not like the fading glory of the worldly achievements that we have. Okay. The larger context, chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, are part of what is usually called the Upper Room Discourse. Basically, it's the Last Supper. This is what Jesus talks about at the last intimate gathering with his followers. There are 21 chapters in John. 5 of those chapters are spent on one dinner party. If somebody wrote the story of your life, your biography, and basically, 5 out of 20, 1/4, 25% basically, 5 out of 21, is on one night in your life, you would figure that was probably a pretty important night. There's a lot going on here. Anybody remember the key word that's mentioned in these 5 chapters? Is the word love, as you might suspect. 31 times in 5 chapters. Right, up until that point, the word love has only been mentioned 6 times in 12 chapters. Now it's going to be love, 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 love. The focus of what he's talking about when he gathers with his disciples for the last time in this world, for an intimate gathering at least, love. It says in 1 John, God is love. God's essence, God's nature, God's character, what is more true about God than anything else, is communicated to us by the Greek word agape. And that is the special word for selfless, self-sacrificial love. A love that is willing to, guess what, die for you. That is the character of God. And when Jesus comes into this world, love takes on human form. If you want to know, it says in 1 John, God is, it says in chapter 4 of the Gospel of John, God is spirit. How do you see a spirit? He's the spirit of love. And he says, you know what? I'm going to take on human form. I'm going to show you what the spirit of love looks like as a human being. And we see love most clearly on the cross. Most people, what's this guy nailed a couple of 2x4s or 4x6s or whatever those are? 2x6s. Why are you guys so excited about somebody nailed to some wood?
He did it for us.
The reality is, again, God loves you. And most of us, I think, especially in recovery, who've had a lot of self-loathing, self-hatred, self-contempt, to suddenly get it into your mind, God loves you. Even when you were out there drinking and drugging, he loved you so much that he's willing to die for you. Right. So, at this Last Supper, love comes up a lot. However, that dinner party is also clouded with some other things. He says, one of you is going to betray me.
Right.
Last week in Eric's talk, he says, I'm going someplace and you cannot follow me, at least now. Peter says, I'm willing to die for you. Jesus says, before the night's over, you're going to deny me three times. So there's love, but it's mixed with somebody who's going to betray me. I'm leaving you. And guess what, Peter? You're going to deny me three times before the night's even over. So it's this mingling of love mixed with some ominous clouds on the horizon. Okay, tonight, or today, we're going to talk about the way to God and how to find it. This is a title of a book, by D.L. Moody, if anybody's ever heard of D.L. Moody. This is a famous, I stole the title at the end of the 1800s. The Way to God and How to Find It. Remember, he said, I'm going away. I'm leaving you guys. But later, you will follow me. Today, he's going to talk more about where he's going and how is it that they're going to follow him. How are they going to find the way to where he is going? Kind of thoughts on that? By the way, the early name for Christians were not called Christians. They were called followers of the way. That was the early name for followers of Jesus, was followers of the way. And later, if you read through the book of Acts in Antioch, they started becoming called Christians. But initially, who are you? I'm a follower of the way. And we're going to get into what is the way to God? How do you find your way to the Father? Okay. Let me read the verses and I'll kind of pick up on those words there. Now, he's just told them, I'm leaving you guys. How would you feel? Somebody you love, I'm leaving. I'm gone. You'll fall.
I'm happy.
Yeah, it's like, oh, good, you're leaving. That's pretty upsetting news. What do you mean you're leaving? I thought you came to rule and reign, and now you're taken off, and I'm confused, and I'm befuddled and conflicted. Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. I'm going someplace. I'm preparing a place for you. Then I'm going to come back. I'm going to return. And then I'm going to take you to be where I am. Going, preparing, returning, taking. What's the first stuff that comes to you? I read those pretty quickly. But kind of what kind of sort of jumps out? They're upset.
Yeah.
Yonder?
That's what I was about to say. These guys have been hanging out with him. It seems like you're leaving us. I mean, like he's betraying them.
Yeah, you're leaving us high and dry. You're taking off. See you later. They're troubled about that. Is that Bruce? Is that a hand up? Or this is like an auction, by the way. If you tug on your ear, I call on you.
He's saying that this isn't the end of the story.
Yes. This is not the end of the story. Ultimately, we're going to be talking a little bit, or part of what we're talking about today. What happens when you die? There are three possibilities. There are three logical possibilities for what happens to you when you die. Okay, you go nowhere. you come back here, or you go somewhere else. Either when you die, you go nowhere, which is to say death is extinction. You're just snuffed out, candles in the wind. There's no more you. Or you come back here, you're reincarnated as some person or a wombat or a mongoose or something. Or you go somewhere else. You go to some other realm. The Bible teaches that you and I are eternal beings.
Yes, amen.
These bodies are temporary dwelling places. It says in 2 Corinthians, when these earthly tents are destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven. When we're looking at our loved ones who have died, and a bunch of us in here have had loved ones who have died, we place their faith in Christ. They have departed. They have not ceased to exist. They have left this earthly tent and have moved to better accommodations.
Amen.
Amen. Guess what? I will come back and take you to be where I am. When believers in Christ die, they are taken into the presence of the Lord.
Amen.
And we have that hope as believers that when we die, we will be reunited with those who have gone before us, who took a little earlier flight. They've departed. Their plane ticket or whatever was punched for a little earlier flight, but I've got a ticket bound for that same destination. And ultimately, we will be reunited. And in that day, it says in Revelation, the Lord will wipe away every tear, for there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. Jesus says, look, I'm going ahead of you. But guess what? The time's going to come when it's going to be your time, my time to leave this world, and I'm going to take you. Jesus said back in chapter 11 of John, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die.
Amen.
That is the great promise of Christianity. We believe in somebody who has conquered death, and that as we place our faith in him, he will take us ultimately to be where he is. Okay. So he's telling them, don't be troubled. I know you're going. The word troubled, by the way, is the same word for troubled waters. That's the Greek word that has the idea of their hearts are troubled. The antidote to troubled hearts is to believe. What do you think about that? Let me throw that out there for you. I get people all the time in my office. They're troubled. They're full of fear. They're full of bitterness. They're full of anger. They're full of resentments. They're troubled. They got toxic stuff in their head. And they're saying, how do I get out of this? How do I get from a place of being troubled to a place where I'm no longer troubled? And the key word, he says, believe in God, believe also in me. And in that way, he's making himself equivalent with God. What do you make about that? If you're struggling with fear, you're troubled. Anybody here troubled, by the way? Okay, I'll give a talk on lying.
Yeah, there you go.
We all get our turn. Nobody gets a pass. Life shows up for all of us. There's a death of somebody. You get the phone call you never wanted to get. You lose the job. The dog dies. The washing machine overflows. Whatever it is. And in those moments, there's a hand up back there. Yeah, Rick? Yeah, talk loudly because my hearing's not the greatest. Otherwise, I'll answer a question that you're not asking.
This is an interesting sometimes. Usually when angels show up, the first thing they say is, fear not.
Yes.
There's the difference between the natural we see and the supernatural. We see with our eyes and we don't like what we see usually. The world is a scary place. We're scary. Yep. And when the supernatural enters in, when God steps into our reality, we have a hard time wrestling with that. So we get afraid. We'd rather cling to our... Often we'd rather cling to our own mess than trust God. And so the angels say, fear not. Jesus is saying, let not your hearts be troubled. It's the same idea.
Absolutely.
To get out of our own heads and trust God.
Yeah, get out of your own head is a great way to put it. You remember Peter in Matthew 14, he's walking on water. I mean, Jesus is on water, and he says, hey, let me come out there. So Peter starts walking, and he gets distracted by the wind and the waves. It says he was distracted and became afraid. And at that point, he begins to sink. And for each one of us, when we get our eyes off of Jesus and onto the wind and the waves, onto the circumstances, that's when we start to sink. Glug, glug, glug. I mean, somebody asked Ray Stedman, how far did Peter sink? And Ray said, I think they were just bubbles. Eric?
Can I just add that I believe that the apostles, when the Lord Jesus told them he was going away, I would add that they were at that moment quite scared.
Absolutely. They're troubled. There's fear coming in. What do you mean our leader's leaving us? I think it's a very scary time. And he's trying to bring some peace. He's trying to still the waves, the inner troubled, storm-tossed waves of our hearts. And I'm always somebody said a pastor's job, among other things, is to help people to find God in the midst of whatever they're going through. When people come into my office, they're sinking, glug, 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 they're on the wind and the waves. And my prayer is, you don't need Andy. I'm trying to point you to the one that you do need. Keep believing. Back to Rick's point. The Greek word for believe or faith is the same word in Greek, pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. It means active trust. If you have faith in a parachute, I believe in this parachute. Well, biblical faith is not you look at the parachute and go, I believe in this parachute. Do you really believe in that parachute? That means you're willing to put it on your back, get up to 10,000 feet, jump out of the plane, pull the ripcord, and actively trust that the chute is going to open. If I say, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, are you willing to keep trusting him even when everything is screaming at you? This is not love. It doesn't look like love, taste like love, smell like love. God has left me high and dry. Keep believing.
Amen.
Keep trusting. It says in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths or make your paths straight. Your understanding, forget about your own understanding. God is doing stuff beyond what you and I can imagine. Your senses are telling you nothing good is happening, nothing good is happening. And God says, keep trusting. I am doing something good, even though you may not see it right now, and it may feel anything but good. And Jesus says, you guys are troubled right now. You're scared, as Eric was saying. Keep trusting me. I'm doing something. I've gone to prepare a place for you. I will come. He doesn't say, well, there's a 50% chance I'll come back. It's certain. It's a done deal. You can trust him. Take it to the bank. Yeah, Gavin?
I was reading the 23rd Psalm yesterday, talking about, and I will dwell in the
house of the Lord forever.
Here's yes. It's the same house, and now we get to see that many rooms.
Yeah.
It's really
exactly. Really. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Same house here. Same thing as, like I said, in 2 Corinthians. We have an earthly tent, but we have an eternal house, an eternal building in heaven. Different dwelling place. Okay. Any other thoughts before we're how long are we going to be here today?
7 hours.
6 hours. Okay. Now, so remember, it's finding the way to God. Finding the way to God. So this is Jesus talking. He says, and you know the way to where I am going. I love Thomas, by the way. This is the same guy doubting Thomas. He gets a little famous after the resurrection for doubting that Jesus was raised from the dead. But I love this guy because he asks the question usually that other people are thinking. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? One of the great verses, if you want to memorize a verse, here's one to memorize. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Okay, going to slow that down. You know the way. We don't know where you go. You already know the way. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When you're out there in the world, what you'll often hear is, there are many roads to the top of the mountain. And if you live with Berkeley, in Berkeley, like with me back in the 60s and our 70s, many roads, it doesn't matter what you believe, we all get to the top of the mountain eventually. As I'm sitting there meditating with transcendental meditation and so forth, Jesus says back in Matthew 7, there is a broad road that leads to destruction. There's a narrow road that leads to life. He doesn't say many roads. He says one way. This is what often gets us in conflict with people in the world, because they want to believe there's many roads. It doesn't matter what you believe. We're all going to get to the same place eventually. You Christians are so narrow-minded, judgmental, holier than thou. And I'm going, I'm just quoting the guy I'm following here. He says there's one way and only one way into a relationship with God. Amen. Christianity, in its most profound sense, is not a religion, it's a relationship. It's about entering into a relationship with God, and Christianity teaches what is separating us from God is sin. The only way for sin to be dealt with is to believe that Jesus died for your sins. You've been forgiven. You now have access into the presence of your Creator because your sins have been forgiven. How many of you are philosophy majors? Good, I was, so I can tell you whatever I want to say. Dave Thorne's not here today because he was a philosophy major too. There's a thing in philosophy, it's called a category mistake. It's kind of like mixing up apples and oranges. Okay? And most people think that religion is a matter of taste. It's kind of like, well, what kind of food do you like? Okay, you like Mexican food, I like Chinese food, you know, somebody else likes a burger. It's just a matter of taste. Most people think religion is a matter of taste. You know, if you're Hindu, you're Buddhist, you're Christian, it doesn't really matter. It's just a matter of taste. But that is what's called a category mistake. It's not a matter of taste, which religion you are. It's more of a matter of, it's more like a math question. 2 plus 2 is 4. 4 and a half, 4 and 3 quarters, 7 and 5.
14.
It's not a matter of taste. It's a matter of knowledge. It's not a matter of taste. And Jesus is saying there is a right answer and there is a wrong answer. People don't like to hear that when you're talking about religion because they want to say it's just a matter of personal taste. And Jesus says, no, it's not. Some things are right, some things are wrong. When we're living in a relativistic age, no absolute values, people don't like to hear that there's a right way and a wrong way. And yet this is what Jesus preaches. This is what our message is. There's one way into a relationship with the Father. That is through faith in Jesus Christ. That is the way. That is the way into a relationship with God, is by placing your faith, your active trust in Jesus and what he's done for you. Thoughts? David, you're tugging your ear or something.
Oh, going on. Yeah. Well, 2 plus 2 is 1 mod 3, but that's another story.
Dave has a doctorate in mathematics. Go talk to him later. No, I'm serious. So, yeah, Bruce?
Well, I think that, like, because some people, they want to take some of the things Jesus said, oh, I like that, I like this, I like... But if this isn't true, then you can throw the rest of it out, because he's crazy. If this isn't true, everything else he says doesn't matter.
Yeah, you know, it's that old deal about Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord.
Right.
Either he's lying to you, this is just a bunch of fairy tale mumbo jumbo psychological crutch, whatever you want to call it. He's nuts. He's lying to you, or he's nuts. Or he really is telling you the truth. He really is the Lord. He is really telling you this is the real deal. And guess what? Your eternal destiny hangs on whether you believe or not. This is not some, no big question. This is a big deal. Whether you believe in God, or I'll think about it some other time. And praying that people would be open. I think most people's problem is not really a problem of the intellect, but of the will. Okay. It's not that people are not smart enough to hear and understand this. Jesus is the way, you need to believe in him. The problem is people are not willing to believe. Their hearts are hardened. Nobody's going to tell me what to do, not even God. And so my prayer for people, I used to try to argue people into, I used to try to beat them up with Bibles, you know.
Bible thumper?
Yeah, I was. But the thing is, Lord, help me to love people into the kingdom, not try to argue, beat them up with Bibles, guilt trip them, whatever it is. Lord, help me to genuinely love them, and then hopefully they will become willing. Their hearts will soften, and then they will be able, oh yeah, Jesus is the way, I get it. I need to place my faith in him. It's not rocket science. Andre,
I got a question, Pastor.
Go ahead.
People are saying that they believe in Christ and Christ only, but they follow people that are dividers instead of uniters. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
So how can you say you believe in God and you part of the problem?
Yeah. And again, for all of us, one of the big criticisms, and I think often an accurate criticism of Christians, is you guys are all a bunch of hypocrites. You know, you're saying one thing, you're doing something else, you're talking the talk, you're not walking the walk. And I usually say to people who say that, well, why don't you come to church and show us the right way to do it? Yeah. We're all works in progress. Okay, so be patient towards each other. But the hope is that more and more our words and our lives start lining up.
Right.
You know, so actions speak louder than words. Most people, if they have a choice of believing your words or your actions, they'll believe your actions as being the real statement of what you most deeply believe. Okay, so we're only talking 7 hours today. Let's see. And he says something. Oh, here. Yeah. He says, guess what? You've already seen the Father. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And guess what? You guys have already seen the Father. What do you think he's talking about there? I mean, one of the great paradoxes of Christianity is we're waiting for somebody who's already here. In some sense, Jesus has come to dwell in our hearts by faith. In some sense, he's already here. But in a fuller sense, we're waiting for him to show up. And Jesus has said, when you've seen me, this is back in chapter 12, he actually says this, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
You have to believe in Jesus.
That somehow if you believe in Jesus and the Father is making himself known through the Son, and we'll talk later, he's going to try to make himself known through you and me. If you're seeing me and I'm walking in obedience to the Father, in some sense you're seeing the Father because Jesus says, I've been obedient to him. And so you're seeing both him and me. There was a hand up someplace over here.
No? I'm just...
Yeah, you're back on the math thing? No. No, go ahead. What do you got?
I just move and you ignore me.
Ignore me. That would get a t-shirt, ignore me. Eric?
Well, there are two kingdoms. There's a kingdom within us, and then there's the literal kingdom to come.
Yep.
But ultimately, you know, really it's one kingdom.
Yes. Somebody said the church is supposed to be a colony of heaven. We're already part of the kingdom of God. My passport, you know, my one that I travel with says United States of America, but my spiritual passport says kingdom of God. And in some sense, the church is supposed to be an outpost, a colony. We are ambassadors, it says in 2 Corinthians, of another kingdom. So in some sense, it's present, but in its fullness, we're waiting for that day when the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, and the earth show up. Okay, so he says, in some sense, you've already seen the Father. And I love these guys. What do you mean we've already seen? What? Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. How many of you, that makes a lot of sense. Or how much, any of you, how much wood could a woodchuck chuck if a woodchuck could chuck? I mean, what's he saying?
As much wood as a woodchuck if a woodchuck could chuck wood.
Well, there you go.
Good job.
Yeah, Rick?
The passage you talked about in John 12 about the Father and I are one.
Yeah. So somehow, gets into some of the deep end of the pool with the Trinity and the Father and the Son and the Father. They're different, and yet they're of the same essence. And so there's one God in three persons. But he says, you know what? You've seen the Father. What do you kind of build on that a little bit?
Yeah. When you love somebody.
Say that again.
When you love, you actually, you know, seen the Father.
You have seen the Father. You know, we talked earlier, God is love. God is self-sacrificial, selfless love. And Jesus was love incarnate, love in the flesh, love embodied. And he says, you've seen God when you see me. You have seen love in human form. He says, either believe it because I'm saying it to you, or believe it because you saw the works, the things that I did. A little bit in the interest of time, I would challenge you with this idea. God is still trying to make himself known today.
Absolutely.
Let me put this up there and we'll talk about that. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. That's a pretty challenging bunch of verses. But to begin with, what he's saying is, look, I'm going away, but the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, is going to come to dwell within you. And God wants to continue to make himself known through you and I and through all those who have placed their faith in him. Radical concept. This was transforming for me. It's not about you. Your life is not about you anymore once you become a follower of Jesus. The prayer is, what it's about is making Jesus known.
Amen.
Help me to live a crucified life where I'm dead to self, alive to him, and his will be done. It's no longer my will be done. It's about his will being done so that he might reach a lost, broken, and hurting world that desperately needs him. How long do you have to watch the evening news before you realize we're in a world that desperately needs God, and he wants to use his people in whatever way he's gifted you,
amen,
to show love. He wants love to be made known and embodied in your life and mine. Once you get that idea, it's not about me anymore. It's about God seeking to make himself known, and he makes himself known through love. And Lord, show me how you've gifted me to love people. Maybe you're a motor mouth like me. My wife is just kind of like on and on and on and on. I'm like, Andy, why don't you ever stop talking? You know, I told you, she's lying in bed reading, and I'm I'm talking. She goes, don't you ever stop talking. And I said, well, communication is the basis of every good relationship. And, she says, no, it's not. And goes back to reading her book. Other people are not motor mouths. I understand not everybody's going to go out on the street corner and start preaching the gospel with their mouth. Maybe he's giving you serving gifts. Maybe you're like Stan, who's preparing food back there. Maybe you're like Robin and Thea, who are running the sound system over there. Maybe you're like the folks who set up the chairs in here. That's the serving food on Friday nights. That is making love known. So it's not just the guy standing up in the front talking. He wants to make himself known through each person here in whatever way he's gifted you. I told you, my wife knits socks. You might say, so what? She knits socks. She knits socks and gives them to people. She had a woman at she works at one of the libraries at Stanford, broke down in tears. She said, nobody's ever made anything just for me, picking my colors. She's very sneaky. She steals people's shoe sizes, so she gets them custom made. This woman was in tears that a pair of socks said love to her. And, you know, I know Jackie's at her own place where she does lots of sewing and stuff. God wants to love people through you in whatever capacity he's made you. What do you make about this? If you ask anything in my name, well, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz Janis Joplin? Right? Right? My friends all have Porsches. I must make amends, you know. What do you make of it? Everybody's going, well, I asked God for $1 million. I didn't get it. That's pretty ridiculous.
There's a song called I'm Blessed by Unanswered Prayers.
Well, sometimes God protects you by not answering your prayers, and sometimes he disciplines you by answering your prayers. Yeah, Nathan?
Yeah. He's saying you're going to be doing greater works than these,
yeah,
which means he's bringing people to the belief of God.
Yeah.
And that's the work. That's incredible stuff to do.
Yeah.
To like to be
hallelujah.
Convincing people, like, well, this is God, this is Jesus, yeah, you know.
And really I think that's the biggest work, is drawing people into a relationship with God. Now, I pray for healings for people, and they're like, well, God didn't do this and that. But the biggest work is really drawing people to faith. And some people have said the scope. When Jesus was on earth, he was just one guy walking around. But now he's working through his entire church. And so it's greater also in the sense of he's all over the world making himself known through his people. What do you make of this idea, though? Whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. Oh, I asked him. He didn't do it for me. How do you process? Let me get Bev first. I will get you next day.
Well, you know, in my experience, it's just like, you know, I may think I want something, and so I ask for it, right?
Yeah.
But if it's not going to benefit me or be healthy for me or, you know, that kind of thing, then I don't get it, right?
Yeah, and it says in 1 John, if we pray anything according to his will, he hears us. And he does. If I'm, Lord, you know, one of the scriptures, this is my wife was challenged with this one as a new Christian. It says, he knows what we need before we ask him.
Right.
And then she said, well, if he knows what we need, why should I even ask him? And the idea is, I don't know what I need. A lot of people go to God, and here's my agenda. God, would you please co-sign on my agenda? You're supposed to be the genie in my magic lamp, granting my three wishes. Aren't you supposed to jump when I snap my fingers? And aren't you supposed to dance when I play my tune? When you start to realize it's not about you going to God with your agenda for how God should run the universe. It's about me getting on the same page with God, me finding out what I need, and then, Lord, help me to pray in accordance with what you have shown me I should be praying for. And if you're in tune with God, you can add, I don't care if it's move a mountain. If that's what God wants you to pray for, it's going to happen. But the thing is, Lord, help me to get aligned with your will so that my prayers are not just self-absorbed prayers about what I want. And no, God's not going to answer those.
That's right.
Yeah, Dave, I will get back.
I was going to say, I think that's included in the in my name, whatever you ask,
yes,
in my name. In my name, according to my plan, according to my will. That's the meaning of that.
Yeah, well, we always say in Jesus' name. I mean, we do most prayers in Jesus' name. One meaning of that is I'm coming to you on the basis of what Jesus did, not on the basis of But the other thing is, I am praying this believing that this is in accordance with what Jesus would be asking for. Mm-hmm. That's why we have the in Jesus' name. Yeah, I'm doing it because of what he did. I'm coming to God on the basis of what he did. But Lord, help me to be praying in accordance with your will. Eric, and I'll get Bruce, and then we probably should close it off because we do have a time of communion, I think.
If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Out of Psalms. If you're out of fellowship,
yep.
If you grieve the Holy Spirit, your prayer will not get past the ceiling. You have to confess, name your sin to be back in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. You must pray in the Spirit.
Yep, and that's, we're leading right into a time of communion because I think that's actually... Communion, among other things, is supposed to be a time... Who's leading communion, by the way, this morning? Paul is, okay. It's supposed to be a time where we examine our hearts. Lord, because of the busyness of life, the distractions of life, the sin of life, have I somehow... He's still in me, but have I lost that intimate connection with him? Says in 1 John, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So communion is supposed to be a time, if we're not on the same page with God, I've been angry this week, I've been lustful this week, I've been greedy this week, I've been lazy. Communion is supposed to be a time, let God search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Yeah, Rick? Or I was going to get Bruce, but let me get Bruce first because I did promise him. Yeah.
I like how it says in step 11 of the 12 steps, it says, sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for knowledge of his will for us and the power of carrying that.
Yeah. And so that's the thing. Rather than just going to God with your shopping list, he wants to hear our hearts. But the real thing is, Lord, help me to hear from you. Be still and know that I am God. Stop the wind and the waves, Lord, so I can hear your voice telling me what I should be praying for. Yeah, Rick?
So going back to your point about it, it's not all about me. The end of that sentence is that God may be glorified. And
yes.
So when we pray, we can ask for things for ourselves. That's fine.
Yeah.
But the end result is that God is glorified.
Yeah, and again, when you're looking, my life has no meaning, my life has no purpose. What greater purpose than that God might do something glorious through your work, or through your life? Leading somebody to Christ. He wants to do things that will have an eternal impact. Your life starts having purpose. It's about God wanting to make himself known through you. It's not, let me pray. Lord, I do thank you for this passage. I pray that your spirit has been at work this morning, that you would be making yourself known to each person here. We're not just talking, Lord, but we want to encounter you, and not only encounter you, Lord, but be changed by you. So, Lord, please transform us. We know that that's what you seek to do, to transform each one of us into the image of Christ. And so help us to yield to you if we've been stubborn and disobedient, Lord. Help us to repent of that. Change us, Lord. We don't even know what we need, but you do. So do whatever it takes in our lives, Lord, to make us more like you. And I pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.